Invite you to please take out your pew Bible and turn to Mark chapter 11. We'll be starting at verse 27, and this can be found on page 884 in your pew Bible. Before we read God's word this morning, let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we pray this morning that your word would touch our lives. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would give us understanding and help us to chew on your word. Help us to truly dig into your word this morning and to learn from your word. We pray this in your name. Amen. Please listen to God's word. They arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" This is after Jesus had kicked the money changers out of the temple. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you authority to do this?" Jesus replied, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? Tell me." They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men," they feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." He then began to speak to them in parables. "A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the winepress, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But the tenants said to one another, 'This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours.' So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this scripture? 'The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Then they looked for a way to arrest him because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away." This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. In our passage here today, we have Jesus walking in the temple complex, these buildings close to one another. As he's walking along in the temple complex, he is confronted by these priests and teachers of religious law. They wanted to know, where did this Jesus get his authority? Where did he get this authority to kick out the money changers? They wanted to know who gave him this authority. Who does this Jesus think that he is? How does Jesus respond to this question? He says to them, "I will tell you if you answer one question." Jesus here answers a question with a question. Jesus asked them, did John's baptism come from heaven or was it merely human? Jesus is here testing them. He wanted to see if they were capable of recognizing divine authority when they saw it. So the priests, leaders, and authorities then begin to talk it over. They discuss the options. But they end up saying that they don't know. They couldn't come to any decision on where John the Baptist's authority came from. Jesus responded to them saying, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." Jesus was saying, in effect, if you can't recognize divine authority when you see it in action, no amount of argument will convince you of its presence. If you cannot tell me by what authority John baptized, I will not tell you by what authority I kick people out of the temple. The obstinacy or hard-heartedness of the priests and teachers of religious law was obvious. They refused to recognize John the Baptist's authority, and they refused to recognize Jesus' authority. In order to explain to them their own rejection, Jesus uses here a parable. Now, a parable is a short story designed to illustrate or inculcate the truth. And the truth Jesus wants them to see in this story was clear. This was a story that confronts the priests and teachers of religious law in a very personal way. But I want to say this morning that this is not merely a parable for Jesus here and these teachers of religious law and the priests, but this is also a parable that we can apply today as well. We have here in this parable a man who does what? Who plants in the vineyard. He then leases out the vineyard to some tenant farmers, and then he goes away on a journey. The owner sends back his servants to collect his share of the crop, but they are rejected by the tenant farmers. Some of these people that are sent back, some of them are beaten, and we learn from the passage that some of these people that are sent back are in fact killed. Finally, the owner sends back his son, thinking surely they will respect his son. The son comes back, but they do what? They kill him as well. The tenant farmers wanted the estate for themselves, and they thought by killing the son that it would be theirs. These individuals lived self-centered lives. Their own self-centeredness was dominating their lives. They had no awareness of God and no awareness of God's judgment. They wanted to establish themselves as the rulers of their own little kingdom and dispense with anyone who got in their way. In this parable, the owner of the vineyard is clearly God. God is the owner of the vineyard. The vineyard is the house of Israel. The tenants of the vineyard are the rulers of Israel. The servants of the owner and the prophets of God, including John the Baptist. The son, the heir of the owner, is Jesus. In verse 12, we learn that the priests and teachers of religious law grasp what Jesus is trying to illustrate. They get it. They come to an understanding of what he is saying to them through this parable. They realize that the story is about them, and that they are, in fact, the wicked tenant farmers, rejecting the prophets, rejecting John the Baptist, and rejecting Jesus. Their obstinacy and rejection results in what? Certain consequences. The kingdom of God will be taken away from Israel and given to Jesus' followers, no matter what their background. Jesus' followers, it doesn't matter if they're Greek or Egyptian or what they are, they will be they will have the kingdom of God. Even though Jesus, the stone, is rejected by the builders, he will become the capstone or the cornerstone, the one who would be the foundation of the church. Jesus' actions and words indicated that something new was about to happen. This morning, as we think about this text, I want to say that there are several important things that we can take away from this passage. Firstly, what do we see here in this passage in terms of God's character? What do we see here? Exactly, and you weren't even at the first service. We see here that God, we learn from this parable, that God is long-suffering. In other words, God is patient, right? He sends one person, then he sends another person. He's very patient, trying to reach out. We learn here that God is long-suffering and hopeful that those who reject him will one day accept him. God's continual sending of different people may seem like foolishness, but in fact it reveals to us the love and wisdom of God. The people who are truly foolish in this passage are the wicked tenant farmers. They thought if they killed the heir, they would have the vineyard property for their own. This was a very stupid mistake. In the end, continual rebellion against God will be met with judgment. Thank you, Steve. You were at the first service. What this parable is illustrating is the patience, that God will in fact be extremely patient with people. He will be long-suffering. He will give people many, many chances. Jesus, God, in fact, has a patience that surpasses our understanding. We cannot understand the amount of forbearance that God gives to people. It's incomprehensible. We can't understand his patience. And yet, this parable teaches and gives us a very prophetic warning. And the prophetic warning is that, yes, God will be loving, he will be patient, he'll be extremely patient, but yet, in the end, there will, in fact, be a judgment. He will not be patient forever. New Testament scholar David Garland tells the story of a hummingbird feeder he puts up every summer. He says that one hummingbird always attempts to take over the feeder as their very own. The bird chases off any hummingbird that dares to get near. Garland notes that it is like watching World War I dogfights as the bird darts back and forth, pursuing dozens of trespassers through the branches and swearing outrage in his chirps. The bird stops only when exhausted and perches on his feeder. Yet Garland writes, it is not his feeder. Garland bought it, put in the feed, and hung it, not just for one bird, but for all birds. He makes the point that these hummingbirds behave like many human beings do. They want control. We want to rule our own vineyard. Life becomes all about themselves, their rights, their territory. Too often in many people's lives, God is regarded, he's forgotten. He's regarded as a mere absentee landlord. God is dismissed by some in our culture like the owner here in this parable. They reject his authority over their lives and seek to do whatever they want, whatever is right in their own eyes. Right? This is where many people in our culture are at today. They want to do whatever makes them feel good. We struggle with this as well as Christians. But this passage, the point, one of the points of this passage here is that God is the one with the authority. As we think about this passage this morning, I need to ask, what about us? What fruit does God require of us in light of this passage? How are we to live in the vineyard? First, God wants us to recognize His authority in our lives. We are not our own. We belong to Him. He is the one that has the authority over us. He's a jealous God, and He loves us. God requires that our house of worship be a house of prayer for all nations and not a den of thieves. We think of that in relation to the money changers. We are also called by Jesus in chapter 11, verse 25, to be a forgiving community. Right? Jesus offers His forgiveness. These people are given many opportunities to turn back. Jesus forgives us much. And we're called to be a forgiving people as well. We need to forgive one another. Moreover, Jesus calls on us to give to God what is God's. If God has the authority over us, then that means that our treasures, our possessions, our monies are not our own. They belong to Him. And we need to honor Him with those. If Jesus is the authority in our life, then we need to love Him with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and our neighbors as ourselves. How do we show Christ's love to our neighbors? How do we do that? Think of it in relation to this passage. We need to be forgiving. We need to have forbearance, right? When that neighbor gets that, maybe something messes up your yard or something, or you become irritated with him. I have to admit, I've had good relations, but I know of some neighbors that have really gotten into it. Right? And they don't talk to each other, and they get upset, and they don't even want to even look at the other person living next to them. They put up little fences, right? But is that what we're supposed to do as believers? No, we're to be forgiving. And maybe you can bring peace to your own neighborhood simply by asking someone's forgiveness and truly being long-suffering. God expects His vineyard, His people, to be a prayerful, devoted, forgiving, and loving fellowship built around His Son. And that's one of the things that this text talks about here, that Jesus Christ is Himself the foundation. He's the capstone. Other translations have it that He is the cornerstone. And we see this sometimes, you know, we look at churches, maybe in our own country or other parts of the world, we look at certain parts of Europe where the church of Christ has declined. Why has that happened? Because they have forgotten their first love. They have forgotten that Jesus Christ has to be the cornerstone of the church. They have forgotten that God's Word has to be the foundation for the church. Whenever the church moves away from Christ or moves away from God's Word, the church is in big, big trouble. And sometimes, unfortunately, in 20th and 21st century, sometimes Christianity is reduced to merely ethics. I'm just going to be a nice person. I'm just going to help out at the food bank, right? And I'm going to earn my salvation. And churches get away from God's Word. They get away from seeking Christ and following Christ in their lives. And what happens? The church collapses. And it is a very, very sad thing. And we do not want that to happen here in our community here. We don't want it to happen in our region or in our state. But this is the constant spiritual threat and theological threat to the life of the church, that the church would move away from God's Word. So this morning, as we think about that, we too need to recognize Christ's authority in our lives. We need to yield to Him, and we need to live for Him on a daily basis. We can't live self-centered lives. We must seek to live Christ-centered lives, seeking to reach the lost. Notice here we have these people going back, right? What do they go back repeatedly? Even though some of them get beat up, they keep going back. That's what the church needs to be in our society today. No matter what the world throws at us, we need to keep persevering. We need to keep sharing the gospel. And if church history is any witness to us, if the book of Acts is any witness to us, we know that God is in control. And that some areas that have been extremely hostile to the gospel, eventually, if we look at church history, the gospel perseveres. And we look at places like Korea. In the 19th century, there were zero Christians, and now there are millions upon millions of Christians in places like South Korea. And many of you have been to South Korea, and you know that that church today sends out the second most amount of missionaries of any country in the world. Think of that. North Korea, not so much. But South Korea is on fire. Isn't that interesting that the place in Asia where the gospel is being proclaimed the most is where they have the most opposition? But God is at work, and we need to be praying for the church in Korea. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. So as we think of this passage this morning, this passage challenges us individually, but it also challenges us as the church, as the body of Christ. But maybe you're here this morning and you feel that you have been truly been doing everything your own way. You've been rejecting God. I want to say to you this morning, turn to Him. Do not delay in this. Make a commitment to Him here and now, this morning. Next week, next Sunday may be too late. You may die in this week. Life is very, what? It's very fragile. It's very fragile. You may not know where you will be at in 3 months. We invite you today to not be like these tenant farmers, continually rejecting God. Turn to Him now. Turn to Him this morning, here, now, even at Avery Presbyterian Church. You can make a commitment to Him, and we would love to pray with you immediately following this service. So if that is you this morning, do not delay. Please talk with me following this service. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we pray this morning that You would soften the heart of anyone here this morning who has not accepted You, who has held You at arm's length. Lord, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would help them to make a decision for You this morning. Lord, we pray also this morning that You would soften each believer's heart in here this morning. Help us to be long-suffering. Help us to be persistent as we seek to share Your gospel. And help us to be persistent as we seek to share Your love with the lost and hurting world. Lord, may this church always have You at the center. And may Your word always be our guide as we seek to live for You day by day. Lord, help us not to compartmentalize You in our lives, but help us to truly integrate You into all aspects of our life. Lord, we ask that You would help us now to glorify You as we sing this last song and as we leave here today, seeking to be Your witnesses. We pray all this in Your name. Amen.